and it just kept playing over and over. And I didn't understand why, up until a few days ago. And then Pastor Sonia texted and said, "You think you can do Risen Wife?" Like, okay. So in that moment, I still didn't understand why I kept getting Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. I didn't panic. I didn't let the anxiety take over. I didn't cry. I simply asked, "Father, what is it? What is it that you want me to give to them? Use me to go forth and give the word that you are giving to me." I was being obedient and doing what he had called me to do. In that moment, I also was like, I don't even have a word. Pastor Sonia asked me, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm gonna do. So, and he said, "No, you do have the word. The word is, guess who's coming to dinner?" So I began to sit back and I began to think about how Bishop tells us that our ministry is made up of the X-men and X-women, and then our DNA is of those who have been through a struggle or been through something in life and have the testament to go forth and tell everybody what it is that they have went through. And we can't judge. We are who we are. We was who we was, and in this moment we have to move forth and be who it is that God has called us to be. So we know that, God is Jehovah Rapha. He is the beginning, he is the end, he is the peace that is over our life. So as I began to sit at my desk at work and think about what it is that God was going to give me, I began to pace the floor and make it my altar. I couldn't worry about who was behind me, who was around me, even though that I was at work. I had to do what God had called me to do. So in that moment, God, give me what it is. Let me be able to get it right. And he said, "I am the potter, you are the clay. I have molded you in this image and created you for such a time as this. Go forth and do what it is that I have called you to do." So guess who's coming to dinner? So Luke 5:27 through 32, it says, "Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me, be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as a guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious laws complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with such scum?' Jesus answered them, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent.'" One of the most remarkable aspects of Jesus' ministry was his willingness to spend time with people who society rejected. Tax collectors, sinners, outcasts, those considered unworthy were often found sitting at the table with him. While the religious leaders criticized his actions, Jesus demonstrated the heart of God, a heart that pursues people's grace, mercy, and redemption. So the table represents the relationship with Jesus. In the biblical culture, eating together was much more significant than simply sharing a meal. It was inviting someone to your table, communicated acceptance, friendship, trust, and fellowship. You did not casually share a meal with just anyone. When Jesus sat at the table with the sinners, he was sending a powerful message: you matter to God. The Pharisees believed holiness meant separating themselves from sinful people. Jesus showed the true holiness is not afraid to enter the broken places because it carries the power, but it brings the healing. Notice that Jesus did not minister to only the people in the synagogue. He met them in the homes, around the dinner tables, and everyday life. He understood that relationships often open doors to transformation. Many people feel they must clean themselves up before coming to God. Jesus' actions reveal the opposite. He welcomes people first, then begins to work on the transformation of their lives. So a question you can ask yourself are there areas in your life that you feel unworthy of God's presence? It doesn't matter how broken you are, God is still going to be there for you. Broken pieces, as I said the last time I talked, can still be put back together. It doesn't matter where you have been in life, who you was, what the naysayers say you was, who the people in your past say you was. God's presence is almighty. He is there every step of the way with you. So he is going to be there. So don't ever feel that his presence is not there, even in those times where you feel that you are not worthy. And then how can you create a space where people feel welcome and valued around you? Jesus offers belonging before behavior modification. So Jesus came and seek the lost. We were the lost. We were the people of the world. He came in, he met us where we stood, and he brought us back to him so that we could go forth and do what it is that he has called us to do and bring people others to Christ as well. So the tax collectors of Jesus's days were among the most hated people in society. They often worked for the Roman government and were known for exploiting their fellow Jews through excessive taxation. Yet when Jesus saw Levi or Matthew, he did not see a traitor or a failure. He saw a future disciple and a gospel writer. Jesus specializes in seeing potential where others see problems. Throughout the scripture, God consistently chooses unlikely people. Moses was a fugitive. David was an overlooked shepherd. Peter denied Jesus, and Paul persecuted the Christians. The religious leaders saw people's failures. Jesus saw God's grace could accomplish in them what he could accomplish in them. This should encourage us because none of us are beyond the reach of God's love. None of us are perfect, and even in this walk, we sometimes have to take a step back and realize we are not bigger than the program. So, is there someone that you have written off that God may still be pursuing? Have you allowed your past mistakes to define your future? So, a transparent moment, before I began this walk for real, my past mistakes were what I felt was holding me back from my future. Because I was in the world. At the moment, I loved it. It was easier to just get up and go and do what you wanted to do and not have to worry about anything. But I was in that moment, I was in my true mess. And I had to realize that even though it was enjoyable, my kids had the front row seat to my mess. So everything that I was doing, my kids was soaking it up. And I always say, kids are, no matter how old your kids are, they are a sponge, and whatever you do, they're gonna think that it's okay for them to do it, and they're gonna pick it up as well. So my kids became that sponge in the acting that I started. And what could I can't correct you if I'm not, well, I can correct you, but if I'm not living the right way, how can I go and tell you this is what you have to do when I'm not being obedient to what he has told me to do and live the way that he has told me to live? I remember when I was like deep in my mess, and Bishop had called me, and it was a serious conversation. I was mad when I got off the phone, but he was like, it was real. Like, it was truly something in that moment that I needed to hear. And he said, "When are you gonna be for real about your salvation?" And it stuck with me, and it was like, do I go to the world, or do I go and be for real about my salvation? And it was my salvation that I knew that I had to be worried about, not because Bishop said, you have to, are you gonna be for real about your salvation? But my goal and your goal as well should be to, when you get to them gates, my well done, my good and faithful servant. So I wanna go into the gate, not off nobody else's faith, not off nobody else's strength, but because I did what I was supposed to do and what he told me to do to get there. And I remember in that moment, like, being mad at him, and I got up and I went ahead and I came to church the next Sunday, and that's when I truly, truly had my first encounter with Jesus. And just to touch the hem of his garment, man, it was everything that I needed. And he said in that moment, "You will be called who I called you to be. You will be the head and not the tail. You will be victorious. You will be more than a conqueror. You will go out into the world and you will save those souls and bring many to Christ. Your destination and your timing is your destination, your timing, but you will always end up in the destination that I have called for you." Has it been easy? Absolutely not. I've been through more hell than a little bit. And I mean, Jesus has met me everywhere that I've stood in those moments to bring me back to where it is that he needs me to be. As we just read, the healthy people don't need the doctor. It's the sick that need the doctor. Those who are sinning who needs to come back to him, and those who need to repent. Jesus seeks people other that others avoid. We are his disciples here walking the earth. We need to seek the people everyone has written off. We thank God for his grace and his mercy, but we must understand grace does not ignore the sin. Some people misunderstand grace has a permission to continue living however they choose. Jesus's ministry teaches something different. Jesus welcomed the sinners, but he also called them to repentance. When Jesus met the people he loved, he loved them enough not to leave them where they were, but his grace was transformative. So let's consider how he forgave the woman that was caught in adultery, but he told her, "Go and sin no more." The story of the woman caught in adultery is found in the Gospel of John. The religious leaders brought a woman to Jesus who had been caught in adultery and reminded him that the law of Moses commanded such sinners to be stoned. They were trying to trap Jesus. Jesus responded, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." That's John 8 and 7. One by one, her accusers left, beginning with the oldest. When no one remained to condemn her, Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." So in that moment, Jesus showed us both grace and truth. He did not excuse the woman's sin, but he also did not condemn her. He challenged people to examine their own hearts before judging others. God's mercy offers forgiveness and new beginning. This account of the woman who committed adultery reminds us that while sin is serious, God's grace is greater, and repentance opens the door to restoration. He dined with Zacchaeus, and the encounter led Zacchaeus to repentance and restitution. Jesus dining with Zacchaeus is found in the Gospel of Luke. The story of Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector in the city of Jericho. Tax collectors were also often despised because many became wealthy by overcharging the people. When Jesus came through Jericho, Zacchaeus wanted to know him, but was too short to see over the crowd. He climbed the sycamore tree to get a better view. Jesus stopped beneath the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Zacchaeus joyfully welcomed Jesus into his home. The crowd complained because Jesus chose to spend time with someone they considered a sinner. After encountering Jesus, Zacchaeus declared that he would give half of his possessions to the poor and repay anyone he had cheated four times the amount. So Jesus responded, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came seek to seek the to save the lost." Jesus seeks people whom others often reject. A genuine encounter with Jesus produces life changes. Repentance involves more than words; it leads to action. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Jesus' mission is to seek and save the lost. Just as Jesus chose to dine with Zacchaeus, he intentionally built a relationship with people who needed God's love. This reminds believers to look beyond a person's reputation and see their potential for transformation through Christ. So we can't judge, even if others judge us. We walk with Christ, so he's telling us, no matter what you think, we are not to judge. He restored Peter after his denial and recommissioned him for his ministry. Jesus restoring Peter after Peter denied him is found in the Gospel of John. The background of that is before Jesus was crucified, Peter boldly declared he would never abandon him. Yet when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied knowing him three times, just as Jesus predicted. After Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Following a meal together, Jesus had a personal conversation with Peter. The restoration, three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Each time Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus responded, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." Many believe Jesus asked the question three times to mirror Peter's three denials, giving him an opportunity to publicly reaffirm his love and his commitment to Jesus. Failure is not the end of God's purpose for our lives. Jesus restores those who genuinely repent. God's grace is greater than our mistakes. Restoration often includes renewed responsibility and purposes. Love for Jesus is demonstrated through caring for his people. Peter's story is a powerful reminder that even after the significant failure, Jesus offers forgiveness and restoration. The disciple who denied Christ became a bold preacher of the gospel and a leader in the early church. God can redeem our failures and use them for his glory when we return to him with faith and humility. So, grace is not the absence of truth. Grace is the truth that works together. Jesus never compromised God's standards, but he approached the people with compassion rather than condemnation. So are there areas there where God is calling you to repentance? Do you show truth without love or love without the truth? The church that we enter in should always reflect Jesus's heart. The church should be one of the most welcoming places on earth because it represents Christ. Unfortunately, many people avoid church because they fear judgment, rejection, or shame. Jesus modeled a different approach. He intentionally moved towards hurting people rather than away from them. This does not mean lowering biblical standards. It means extending the biblical love. The church is not a gathering of perfect people. We are not perfect people. We have all sinned. It is a community of redeeming people who recognize their need for God's grace. When visitors enter into the churches, they should encounter acceptance without favoritism, compassion without compromise, truth spoken in love, and hope for the transformation that they came for. If Jesus were physically walking through our community today, he would likely spend time with those whom others have overlooked. How can your church or your ministry better reflect the welcoming heart? So as we bring the people in, we have to love on them because we don't know what happened to them 5 minutes before they came to church or yesterday or last year. It doesn't matter what you did last summer. It doesn't matter what you did last week or before you entered in the house. His love is welcoming and we are here to welcome you in as well. We are called to love people the way that Jesus loved them. The story about Jesus eating with the sinners is about God's pursuit in humanity. The good news of the gospel is that every one of us once seated among the sinners, yet Jesus invited us into fellowship with him through his grace. The same Savior who sat at the table with Levi now invites us to his table. It is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. Jesus does not avoid broken people. He seeks them, sits with them, loves them, and transforms them. So no matter who you were before you entered in a building, leave it at the door. He's not going to judge you for it. Leave it at the door. Be who he has called you to be. And one of my favorite verses, Matthew 18 and 12, he left the 99. Again, for the one, he's going to leave the 99 every single time. It doesn't matter if you keep messing up any time that you feel like that you are going through. Just know that God is going to leave that 99. He's going to come back and he's going to restore what it is that's hurting on the inside of you. God does not wait for us to become perfect before calling us. He meets us where we are and invites us to our transformed life. True disciples involves action. True discipleship involves action, surrender, and willingness to leave behind whatever hinders our relationship with Christ. When Christ changes our lives, we should desire to share him with family, friends, and those around him who we feel need to get to know him. It's not the healthy who needs the doctor, but it's the sick. And that's why he came to dinner with the sinners, because it was them who needed him. It wasn't the healthy people who walked around and thought that they were better than everybody. It was the ones who God, I need you. Jesus, I need you right now. I need you to meet me where I stand. I need to sit at the table and sup with you. I need to commune with you. I need you to clean me and fill me completely with you. Die to your flesh daily. Pick up your cross and do what it is that he is telling you to do. Jesus' mission is to bring the healing, forgiveness, and restoration to those who recognize their need for him. God's grace is not limited by our mistakes, failures, or how others perceive us. As believers, we are called to welcome the love and minister to people from all walks of life rather than judging them from a distance. So, and then it says, Jesus does not call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls. So Luke 5:27-32 reminds us that God's grace reaches everyone and no one is beyond the transforming power. So it doesn't matter if you were Levi or the other tax collectors or what your past life was with the sexual immorality or the thief or the adulterer or the drunkard or whatever it is that you did in your past life. Come to dinner with Jesus. He is at the table. And that's all I have. Any questions? Comments? No.